All right, would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke in chapter 24. Luke in chapter 24. Now, I have purposely tried to build a short sermon today because I knew Dave was coming and I knew he'd say he'd take 5 minutes, and I know Dave's 5 minutes. I've been exposed to his 5 minutes as many times. So I've... I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a short sermon. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. And to them there were them saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And hath appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. Father, would you add your blessings, I pray, to the reading and the assimilation of your holy word. I thank you for this church. I thank you for their visions of missions. I thank you for their willingness to participate in a worldwide ministry. Lord, we are but, as Nehemiah said, a small people. And even the critics would say we are but a feeble people. But Lord, there's little as much when God is in it. And I thank you for the opportunity to have a part in distributing the gospel worldwide. Would you bless the effort of this moment, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would call this sermon spiritual heartburn. You ever had heartburn? It's kind of a misnomer, really, isn't it? I mean, as far as I know, heartburn doesn't really have anything to do with your heart. It's typically what we would call indigestion. You know, you ever had a dose of that? It's not comfortable. That's why I keep Alka-Seltzer at my house. Fortunately, I don't have that problem very often. But, you know, the older you get, the more susceptible you are to things like that. How many of you can remember way back when you could eat a garbage pizza at 12 o'clock at night and then go right to sleep? Not quite so much anymore, huh? You monitor what you eat and when you eat and all the rest of that to avoid that uncomfortable feeling of heartburn. Well, there's a spiritual heartburn that needs to be examined, I believe. And the disciples said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture. You know, human nature is constructed in such a way that we have a tendency to feed on great occasions or moments. And why not? Certainly for these disciples, this was one of them. Now, tragically, most of our great episodes in life are carnal in nature. You know, we dream and think about that great hunting trophy, or a hole in one, or the perfect 300 game at the bowling alley, or the game-winning touchdown, or even more emotional moments than that, like your first love, or your wedding, or getting a great job, receiving special recognition for a job well done. Perhaps it's the accomplishments of our children that we revel in. Well, all those things are notable and certainly have a place of legitimacy in our lives. But what about spiritual heartburn? Most have had fewer great moments in the world of the spiritual than the other arenas. Now, stop and think about it. Does God have a quota and you only get so many? Or is the lack of an abundance of spiritual heartburns our fault, not God's? I would have a tendency to say that it must be our fault, not the Lord's. I think the Lord's perfectly willing to pass out as many as you're able to receive. And he would delight in doing that. Let's draw a few quick observations from our text. First of all, the disciples were experiencing spiritual blindness. Look in verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Verse 31. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. You see, but they were suffering at least for a period of time from spiritual blindness. It's an amazing thing. They were walking with Jesus. They were listening to him speak. They were observing him opening the scripture for their observation, and they didn't know who he was. It's almost inconceivable. I mean, you can't hardly wrap your brain around the idea that they didn't know who Jesus was. The Laodicean church, and certainly I don't think there's a lot of controversy about this, you and I live in an age which in Revelation chapter 3 is entitled the Laodicean Age. It's the last days. And God has some things to say about that church. But one of the things that is indicated is that church has eye trouble. For the recommendation is get some eye salve, some spiritual eye salve. In other words, that church, the Laodicean church, the church that you and I live in, the church age, this time frame, we just have trouble seeing the truth. Didn't Jesus say he was the truth and the way and the life? And he was right there in front of them, and it was just totally opaque to their ability to recognize and understand. They have eye trouble. God needs to help us see clearly. And that ought to be a prayer on the lips of every Christian on a daily basis. God, just help me to see clearly. Now, this is a conservative church politically. If you've been around more than a week, you know that. And so sometimes we get extremely frustrated with the liberals when they don't see things clearly, don't we? And we say, why can't they see that? I just am all but finished with a newspaper column on the last GOP debate. You know, I had to draw some observations from that. And the only reason I watched that debate is I thought, well, there'll be some fodder for column material. And there was. But there are certain things that are laid out there that just drive you nuts and frustrate you. And you say, I don't understand why people cannot understand. They cannot grasp the fact that Muslim terrorists are a threat. I don't get it that even a liberal doesn't understand that an open border is a threat. I mean, they have kids and grandkids too. Aren't they concerned about their welfare and preservation? And so you just say, well, I don't get it. Why can't they see it? Well, we all experience that in the world of the political. And God looks over the banister of heaven and looks at Christians and says, why don't they get it? Why can't they see it? You mean they can't comprehend this basic elementary truth? Sometimes eye-opening moments come during times of perceived danger, which we generally by nature resist. I mean, who wants to willingly put themselves in a position of jeopardy or danger? But those on occasion are great times of eye-opening events. Look with me in 2 Kings in chapter 6. Clear back in your Old Testament, 2 Kings in chapter 6. Elisha the prophet is running around like most prophets did, causing trouble. Haranguing the liberal theological folk and all the rest of them, you see. And at this particular time, the king of Syria, verse 8, warred against Israel. And so he's bringing a great deal of difficulty to the Israelis and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And so they're laying out military strategy is what they're doing, the Syrians. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, behold, that thou shalt pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So the prophet got a revelation from God himself as to what the Syrians were doing. So he sent a memo to the king of Israel and saying, avoid that place because that's where they are laying in the bushes and they want to bushwhack you right there. Okay. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there not once nor twice. Well, if it wasn't once or twice, it was three times or more. All right. And so several times the king of Israel and his military benefited from the spiritual insight that the prophet Elijah gained from God above. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, we have a fifth columnist in the camp. We have a spy. Someone's ratting us out. We got to figure out who this is and what's going on. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Oh, man. You know, that's almost humorous. That's a little bit of God's sarcasm right there. You know, they say, well, this rat, the prophet, he knows everything that you're doing. He knows when you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. He knows. And he's the one that's telling the story. And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compasseth the city, both with horses and chariots. And his master said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And so the prophet had a right-hand man, a servant, you know, a helper. And so the helper got up early in the morning, and he looked out there, and he said, oh, boy, we're in deep kimchi now. This is not good. He's looking all around. He says, whoa. He says, the whole city is surrounded by Syrian military chariots and soldiers. I mean, boy, he could just see it all out there. And he said, this is a bad deal. So he said to Elisha, he said, what are we going to do? You got a plan, I hope. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Say what? I'm looking around this, well, you know, I don't know how in the world you've come to that appraisal of the situation, but that's not what I'm seeing at all. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Well, what was he missing? And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Oh, there's an invisible angelic army. Can you imagine? Well, he couldn't see it, even though it was right there. It was right at there, right at the doorknob, so to speak. And yet, it was impossible for this young man to see it until God opened his eyes. You know, in the final analysis, if we're going to see the truth as clearly as we want to see it, as we need to see it, it's God that has to do the eye opening. You can't do it on your own. You can't generate enough spirituality within you. It has to be God that does it. And when came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of the Lord. So all of a sudden, this opposing Syrian army is out there stumbling all around like they were in the darkness of midnight. You know, they couldn't see. They're all just blind as a bat. The story goes on. It gets even more entertaining, but that serves our purposes today. The young man couldn't see in a time of great perceived danger until God opened his eyes. Sometimes God actually allows us to be in positions of what we think are great jeopardy just so we get our eyes opened. There's a thought. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him and to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. They saw, but they didn't see. You see, they identified an individual walking on the water, but they couldn't identify who it was, just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. There he was in the flesh, but they didn't know who he was. It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, in the early part of this episode, the disciples thought that they were in great peril. It was a phenomenal storm. Now, these guys were professional fishermen. They were used to storms. They knew what rough water was all about. They had navigated through, I'm sure, a large number of those things over the years. But this one had its own elements that caused great fear in their life. And all of a sudden, Jesus approached them walking on the water. And that just struck more fear into their hearts. Behold, it's a spirit. Is it a good one or a bad one? We could be in bad trouble. What's going on? Finally, Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come. The Lord said, come on, come on. Now, just a sidebar, but something that needs to be entertained momentarily. I suppose that Peter got a lot of boat advice once he got out of the boat. go to your left, go to your right, be careful, there's a big wave coming. And I'm sure all the other disciples were just happy to lend advice to Peter. Anytime you take a huge step of faith and determine that you're going to walk on the water at the bidding of Jesus, there'll be lots of boat advice. But at least Peter got out of the boat. The rest of those turkeys stayed in the boat. So, kudos to Peter. You say, well, all the sermons I've heard are about old Peter's lack of faith in his sinking. Yeah, but he got out of the boat. Amen. He got out of the boat. And, of course, the Lord rescued him. And they were able to identify who Jesus actually was in a time of great peril. Necessary preparations for the appearance of Jesus was conversation about him. Go back to Luke in chapter 24, if you would. Necessary preparation. There needs to be preparation to identify the appearance of Jesus. And part of that preparation was just the willingness to engage in conversation about him. For as Jesus approached them on the road to Emmaus, and their lack of ability to identify him is noted, but what were they talking about? Well, they were talking about Jesus. They were talking about his words and his works. Look in verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. All right, great. Mighty, mighty works. Now, I suppose if you ask the average American today to translate that word mighty, it would either come out awesome or amazing. I'm getting worn out with those two words. Amazing or awesome? I looked in Mr. Webster's dictionary, the 1828 model. And I said, okay, what's mighty? He said, with great force, power, or strength. That supersedes awesome or amazing. Mighty. They talked about the mighty things that the prophet Jesus did in deed and in word. Were not his deeds mighty? How many people do you know have run around raising people from the dead? That's mighty. That's more than awesome. That's mighty, man. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and Jesus stood at the graveside and said, Lazarus, come forth. And out he came. I've told you this before, but I love what an old black preacher friend of mine said years ago. I've never forgotten it. It made an indelible impression on my mind. He said the reason why it was that Jesus had to call Lazarus out by name is because he hadn't of every corpse within 50 miles that had come out of the grave. I said, amen, brother, amen. That'd be the truth. And, of course, his words. They crucified him because of his words, because they were so incredibly mighty. But that's not all they talked about. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So they discussed his death. They were still in the dark as to the necessity of Jesus' crucifixion, but did not hesitate to talk about it. Now, if you'd like a real heartburn spiritual experience, one way to expose yourself to that possibility is just talk about Jesus. I had an old professor in Bible college 100 years ago, and he used to say, gentlemen, he was an old Scotsman, old Dr. Peter Conley. And in his old Scottish brogue, he used to say, gentlemen, when you cannot think of anything to preach, and you cannot come up with a sermon, just brag on Jesus. Just brag on Jesus. That'll work every time. Well, they were talking about Jesus. They talked about his amazing and mighty power and strength, his words and his works. They talked about his death. Look with me. Keep your finger in Luke, but go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, if you would. In verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. All right, we know that. There are a lot of people that just totally reject the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross. They do not glory in the cross. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, these disciples hadn't quite come to a total appreciation and a realization at that point of the total necessity of Christ's crucifixion, his death, his vicarious work, his blood atonement on the cross. They're still grappling with that. They're trying to process that whole thing, you see. But they were perfectly willing to talk about it. And then in verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. He was alive. So they talked about his resurrection. Not only his death and his burial, but as the Apostle Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, if you have a death and you have a burial and you have no resurrection, you have nothing. You don't have any coattails to pin your hope on. Our hope is totally concentrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hence, the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is dedicated to that very thing. To contemplate Jesus' resurrection is to consider your own. You know, a real neat place to be at the rapture if you weren't already dead will be standing in the middle of a good Christian graveyard. Wouldn't that be a hoot? That Bible says the dead shall rise first. So you're standing there putting flowers on grandma's grave, kind of observing the landscaping, thinking that the caretakers need to mow the grass, observing other flowers around, and all of a sudden, a trumpet blows. It pierces the heavenlies with a sound that you have never experienced before. And a great voice ascends over the banister of glory that says, "Come up hither!" Amen. And all of a sudden, instantaneously, graves are busting open. It sounds spooky. But if you're a believer, oh, it's better than awesome. Oh, yeah, yeah. Better than awesome. Oh. In fact, I lack the words to describe it. And here they come. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. Oh, yeah, they talked about his resurrection. Well, as we fast forward in our thoughts, all of these issues are needed in witnessing. Amen? You know what desperately we want folks to know and understand? At a crazy place like a gun show, Jesus died for you, and he rose for you. That's what we really want them to know. Well, then finally, and I'm done, it was the scripture that produced the heartburn. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? Verse You know, the prophet Jeremiah had similar difficulties. Look with me in Jeremiah in chapter 20. Jeremiah in chapter 20. Now, Jeremiah is a interesting personality in your Bible. The Bible says God called him out of the womb. In other words, God didn't even give this guy a choice. When God began to deal with me about preaching the gospel, he gave me a choice. He was very persuasive. When he wrapped my 59 Chevy around a power pole, and the door flung open and the impact catapulted me out about 20 feet and I landed in a cactus patch. That is persuasion. But it wasn't litigation. He didn't force me to preach the gospel. He said, I think you should. And after that little episode, I said, I agree with you, Lord. I'm in. But Jeremiah had no alternative. And there were times when he whined about it. You know, because what compounded the difficulty for Jeremiah was he never had a convert. He'd show up at the church house every Sunday morning and there's nobody there. Not even his wife. Well, that's a whole other story, but he had no converts. He couldn't support a missionary because he didn't have a church to do it with. I mean, this guy, you know, I've got a sermon about Jeremiah called it, How to Be a Failure in the Ministry. And Jeremiah is a prime example. Of course, years later, he had one. Daniel wasn't a bad convert. Daniel said, I've read in the books of Jeremiah, not bad, not bad. You know, but be that as it may, Jeremiah, he's hated, he is excoriated, and so let's pick it up in chapter 20 and verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. At this point, he's so upset about his call to the ministry that he's accusing God of being a deceiver. He said, you have run me down a ragged road. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. You see what Jeremiah is really saying? It's your fault, God. I am a total wreck, and it's your fault what you've called me to do. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and in derision daily. Therefore I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah is submitting his resignation of the ministry. Right there. He says, I quit. What are you going to do, Jeremiah? Oh, I'm going back to chicken farming. That's right, or something, you know. I quit. I'm done. I'm finished. You know, sometimes the Lord says, okay, go ahead. It's all right. You want to quit? Quit. And you can pick that up in some other passages in Jeremiah. Jeremiah quit more than once. I know the feeling. But read on. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said, I tried to quit. I wanted to quit, but I couldn't quit. What's the problem, Jeremiah? You submitted your resignation. I couldn't quit because it's the word. And it's in me. And it burns like a fire in my bones. I just couldn't help it. Can't you almost see it? Oh, Jeremiah, he resigns from the ministry. He's quit. And he's walking down the street. And he says, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. It's good, I'm done, I'm finished. I'm no more preaching, no more ministry, I'm done. You know, I just happy as a lark. You know, singing some old cowboy song about free to roam. And all of a sudden, there's a bunch of hippies over in the street corner protesting. And they're carrying vulgar signs around and everything else, you know. And Jeremiah gets looking at that whole deal, and he gets to studying it. And something wells up within him. It's uncontrollable. He tries to put a lid on it. And every time he about gets the lid on it, pops off. It's like a volcano of pressure that's just inside. And finally, he can't stand it anymore, and he sees a fire plug on the corner, and he jumps up on top of that fire plug, and he just starts laying into them, and he's preaching to them right and left, and you bunch of rotten sinners are going to hell! He preaches about 5 minutes, and all of a sudden, he realizes what he's done. He said, oh, man. He gets down off his fire plug and he slinks off in some back alley somewhere and sits down next to a trash can. He says, but I quit. God comes along, taps him on the shoulder and says, you can't. Because the word is a burning fire in your bones. And what burns within must come out. It was the scripture that produced the heartburn. The other night, I did what I do rarely, but on occasion. I sat down and I was surfing the religious channels. Just every now and then, I got to see what the boys are up to. So I was surfing the religious channels, and I came up on this program, like you see a lot of them, and there's the program initiator, moderator, whatever you want to call him, sitting on the end of a long table, and there's two guys that he's kind of interviewing on the other end of the table, and there's a small audience gathered out there. And they're talking about this and that and the other thing. And they said a couple of things that perked my interest, so I thought, okay, I'll just watch this for a little while. And all of a sudden, this one guy, these two fellows he's interviewing, I guess, have written a book that's about to be published, and they're talking about their book and this and that. And then the one guy says, well, now, I got to make an announcement here. Well, what's that? He said, well, I've talked about this in private with people, but this is the first time I'm going to mention it publicly. And the moderator says, oh, please, tell us what it is. What is it? Well, he said, I got this new revelation. Ooh, a new revelation, a prophet in the house. Well, what is it? Well, he began to talk about, I have received information from the Lord, how that in the next 48 months, tremendous and dramatic things are going to take place. And he went on to go expository on that for a while. And everybody's getting totally Twitter-pated. Wow, really? Yeah, and you got, yes, God gave this to me. And they went on and on and on, just covered with twinkle dust powder. But not one scripture was ever mentioned or referred to, even in the covertest kind of way. Not one verse. And I thought, I'm not sure how reliable that would be. You know what caused the heartburn? The scripture. The eternal, forever word of God. And the more we expose ourselves to that book, the greater the probability of a real spiritual heartburn experience. Salvation is one of those, isn't it? To the day I die and through all of eternity, I'll never forget the day when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you know what brought me to the conclusion of the necessity of that? It was the Scripture. And that fat little short preacher with a finger about that long kept preaching it, and it looked like he was pointing it right at my nose. And every other sentence was punctuated with a scripture. It was the scripture that brought me to the conclusion that I really was in sin. And God had no use for my sin and had no choice because of his holiness and his integrity, but to condemn my sin and condemn me with it. And the only solution out of condemnation was the finished work of Jesus Christ. That was a real spiritual heartburn experience. Now, there's been some others down the trail that I can't forget. I will always cherish them. They are the best of all. Some of you stayed home last Thursday night to watch the Broncos. And in the last minute of the game, when the Broncos were in great jeopardy of losing, all of a sudden there was a touchdown that I think tied the game. And then there was a fumble at the last moment that the Broncos recovered, ran in for a touchdown, and they won the game. Miraculously, they won. And all the Broncos fans cheered and yelled and said, "Isn't this wonderful?" And if they lose their next two games, you will have totally forgotten about those moments of exhilaration. Isn't that right? You'll be, "Manning's done. I knew it. He's too old." But let me tell you something about spiritual heartburn. You never forget it. You never forget it. Let's stand for prayer.